misplaced it. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I appreciated the response to the message this morning. Appreciate those who, the Bible said that was the thing that made the difference in the city of Samaria, was that the people heard the word, received the word of God. And there was a great reception to the word of God this morning, and I appreciated the presence of the Lord that was here in the service this morning to minister to us. And expecting no different here tonight in what God wants to do in our hearts. And God works in different ways at different times. And so we'll just, our expectation will be that God will get his glory. Amen. And that's my prayer tonight. Would you join me in prayer for the message? Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being here together in the house of the Lord. We thank you for the ministry of the worship and music tonight. And Lord, what a wonderful job was done this evening and just lifting up the name of Jesus. God, in our worship, God, as tonight, I just pray your hand upon us as we look to the word of God. I pray, God, that you would open our spiritual eyes and, God, our spiritual ears, that we might hear and receive, God, what you desire us to receive tonight. God, you have chosen us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, the priesthood of every believer, oh God, in this house tonight, God, is a reality. God, that you have placed us in a heavenly place. God, to bring heaven to earth and to represent earth to heaven. God, thank you for the power of our earthly priesthood that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you tonight for the word of God. I pray your blessing. I pray, God, a special anointing upon me, God, just to be able to deliver it, God, in a way that will be pleasing to you, but in more so, God, that a way that will bring strength and health to the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for being with us in this place, in Christ's name. And everybody said amen. Amen. If you love the Lord, say amen. Praise God. If you love your enemies, say amen. Amen. Good. Amen. That's what the Bible says, right? In the text of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. The writer of Hebrews writes, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Psalm 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I want to talk to you tonight, and I want to talk for a few moments about living within the veil, living within the veil. And of course, the veil that was in the temple of God, there were actually two veils in the temple, or in the tabernacle as it was with Moses, and then of course the temple as it was with after that Solomon, David's son, built the temple in Jerusalem, and all the furniture of the tabernacle was moved into the temple. The temple had two veils. You had the outer veil, which was a veil that led into the holy place, and then the veil, the second veil, that led into the Holy of Holies. And tonight I want to talk about living behind the veil, what that veil represents tonight. The tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, was a place for God to dwell, a dwelling place among his people. In Exodus chapter 25, we read these words in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Of course, we understand this happened here in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. For in Exodus chapter 20, we read the story of when Moses went up on the mountain, Sinai, in the wilderness, and there he received the tablets of stone and met with God. And with his very own finger, God etched those tablets of stone and presented them to Moses for the people. And it was within that, the context of the Decalogue, or the giving of the Ten Commandments, that God gave the instructions for the building of His tabernacle. And in those instructions, here the Bible says that He gave them the instructions to build the tabernacle and to a dwelling place. And that was the key verse there, was He said, "Build me a, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of the divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Let me make a statement here, and let me help us understand. The holy place was called the sanctuary. Isn't that interesting? It was the holy place. It was that place after the first veil, after that you went into the temple proper. You went through the outer court, which contained the brazen altar, which contained the laver, which was the brass, literally large brass pot that they washed in, ceremonial, had the water. And so you had the altar of sacrifice, or the brazen altar. You had the brass laver, and then you entered into the holy place. And the Lord here in Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews, calls it the sanctuary. And he says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary," and that is the holy place. And then he said, "And after the second veil," so we come to the second veil, "the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So you had the tabernacle proper. You had inside that tabernacle proper, which was totally open. It was open to the sky, to the elements in Moses' tabernacle. And the brazen altar, the laver, and then you went inside that first veil. And when they went inside the first veil, the sanctuary, the holy place, there was the table of showbread, there was the altar of incense, and there was the golden candlestick that had seven lamps on it. This was the holy place. And then he says, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy, we hear it in the other scriptures as the Holy of Holies. And then he says this, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot of manna that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, which were the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. Then he says, and over it, or over top of the Ark of the Covenant, were the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, which was the very top of the Ark, and then the cherubims that sat upon top of it. And then it says, of which we cannot now speak particularly. It was made, of course, by the hands of men, and it was the old covenant sanctuary, or under the old covenant. That was the earthly tabernacle. But then the Bible tells us and talks of a heavenly tabernacle. Now look at with me at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9. Good evening, ladies. Come in. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So there's a tie-in to the earthly tabernacle, the tabernacle of Moses. And he says, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In other words, he's saying not of this tabernacle or this building. The first tabernacle was the earthly tabernacle, was made by hands. It was made by the hands of the artisans as they put together the tapestries that line that the outer court, and as they put together the brazen altar that was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits deep, in which they offered up sacrifices continually unto the Lord. And then there was the laver that was made out of brass, and then, of course, the Holy of Holies. And that he says here in Hebrews 9 and 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, what he's talking about there, don't misunderstand. The Lord did dwell in that first earthly tabernacle because he told him to build it for that purpose. As a matter of fact, he told the children of Israel, he said, if you build this tabernacle, he said, I will come and I will dwell with you there above the mercy seat beneath the cherubim. I'll dwell with you there. It was a place for the people to have a reference, to have an understanding or a perspective of the presence of God in their midst. When God gave them the instructions on how to erect the tabernacle, he gave them also the instructions as to its placement. So they took that tabernacle that represented the sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary, in which God would have an earthly dwelling place. And then he put it in the midst of the camp, and he put it in the center, and he told them to camp 3 tribes to the south, 3 to the north, 3 to the east, and 3 to the west. 3 tribes of the 12, 3 on each side of that tabernacle in the wilderness. So everywhere they moved that tabernacle, and when they came to the new camp and they set up camp, the tabernacle was placed first where they camped, and then they camped 3 tribes around on each side of that tabernacle perimeter. Interestingly enough, every time they moved that tabernacle, six tribes led the way, the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites on the shoulders of the priest, and the Levites who took care of the tabernacle, it was their job, carried all the implements of the tabernacle, all the furniture of the tabernacle. They carried it on their shoulders, and they were in the midst of the camp as they traveled, even every time they went from camp to camp. So you see this long procession of people moving from one camping spot to the next in the wilderness. You saw it led, 6 tribes led, the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites all in the center, and then there were 6 tribes behind them. Interesting, isn't it? Because what did the wilderness represent? The wilderness represented the path of man or the will of men. The Bible says when they came to Kadesh Barnea, when God was bringing them out of Egyptian bondage, and God was going to give them a land of blessing and a land of goodness. And the Bible says they came to Kadesh Barnea, but they entered not in because of their unbelief. So they began to walk their own way. The wilderness journey was their own choice. Now notice something. As long as they walked in their own choice, men led the way in the procession. In other words, 6 tribes ahead of the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. Now if you would take anything from this, if I would take something from this picture of seeing a long procession of thousands and thousands of Israelites as they journeyed from one camping place in the wilderness to the next for over a period of 40 years, what I would take from it is this. That when man walks in his own way, he has to lead. Oh, wow. When we decide we're going to walk in our own path and do our own thing and we're not going to go where God says go, then guess who has to take the lead? Man has to take the lead. God, but the Bible says, now listen, I'm going to show you something here. 40 years later, things change. 40 years later, here they are once again at Kadesh Barnea. They're getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan. God said, he said, I want you to get the people ready. I want you to sanctify them, for we're going to go over. I'm going to take you over this Jordan. Amen. And here's what you do. He said, first thing we're going to do. Amen. Why? Because as it was 40 years before, going into the land of promise was God's directive. It was God's journey. It was his will for the people. And the Bible said, God told Moses, he said, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, borne upon the shoulders of the four priests, and I want you to march it out into the front of the camp. Wait a minute. That's a change. That's a difference, isn't it? That's a change from how for 40 years it had passed from camp to camp to camp to camp in the wilderness, man leading the way, the Ark of the Covenant back in the center of the camp. Now, he says, we're on this part of the journey. Now that we're going to do what God intended us to do 40 years ago, guess who's leading the way? God's leading the way. So they... Change me up here. Woo. Hallelujah. I thought I was preaching awful hard. No, I'm just teasing. So now we hear, 40 years later, they're getting ready to enter into the land of promise. Once again, it's deja vu. We've been here before. We've been here. We've done this. But God says, I want you to take that Ark of the Covenant and I want you to take it out and lead the procession. And the Bible says it was born on the shoulders of those four. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and they led out and they stepped into the waters of Jordan, those four priests, in the shallow waters of Jordan. And the Bible says, of course, and you know the story, the water parted. Now that's a strategic point. But that was the picture of the earthly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle, and the fact that it was a dwelling place for God in the midst of the people. Now, that was not for God. God didn't need a place of reference. God didn't need a place of reference. He's God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Amen. He didn't need a place of reference, but the people needed a place of reference. God's always made a way so you and I and so the people of God could have a place of reference. Do you understand that is what this sanctuary you're sitting in tonight represents? It represents a place of reference. It's not the fact that you can't serve or worship God anywhere. It just simply means that as far as God goes, this house was built for him and a place for his glory and honor, and this house becomes a place of reference for the people of God. And we come together because it helps us have a reference in our worship and our honor and service to God. The earthly tabernacle. But of course, then the writer of Hebrews, he says in Hebrews again 9:24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, something very interesting happened. And I'm talking about living within the veil, living within the context of the New Testament covenant of Jesus Christ. The Bible says when it tells us when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he gave up the ghost and he said it is finished. When he made that statement, the Bible then goes into another part of the narrative and it says, and the veil of the temple. So immediately we're drawn from Calvary over to the temple, Solomon's temple. And the Bible says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. It was rent in twain. It was torn apart. It was severed. It was a multi-layered veil. It had many layers. It was a very thick veil. But the Bible says it was literally ripped apart by the power of God. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. That was highly significant considering the fact that up to that point,
anyone who would have entered in behind the veil, who would have peered behind the veil for any reason without being sanctified, consecrated as the high priest, without going in with the atonement sacrifice being made once a year, being the high priest, going in would have been slain immediately. But all of a sudden, this dynamic changes. It changes drastically with the fact that the veil of the temple is now rent in twain. It's open. You can see through it. And the Bible says here that Jesus, in Hebrews 9:24, Jesus entered into the holy places not made with hands, but which are figures of the true, or pictures or types, but into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. What that represents was the end of an earthly priesthood for Christ and the beginning of a heavenly priesthood. It ended the earthly priesthood of Christ and began His eternal heavenly priesthood. He said, now to appear in heaven itself in the presence of God for us. That tabernacle, that sanctuary was not made with the hands of men, but it was the new covenant sanctuary. But then there's a third tabernacle, interestingly enough. We have the first tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, as is most appropriately called. That tabernacle that was made by the hands of men, the artisans who made it, made everything beautiful, and they worked all the work, and the people donated all of the materials, the gold, the silver, brass, and all the wonderful things to make it. The Bible says they donated. As a matter of fact, they donated it because of anticipation of what God was doing. They donated so much that eventually they had to say, stop, we've got more than we need. So we have the earthly tabernacle. According to Hebrews 9, we have a heavenly tabernacle, because when Jesus died, amen, and 40 days later ascended into heaven, He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews tells us there. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Listen to this. And when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That eternal priesthood, entering into that heavenly tabernacle. So we have the earthly tabernacle, tabernacle of Moses, the heavenly tabernacle. But then the Bible talks to us, and Paul the Apostle writes of another tabernacle. We call it the tabernacle of the believer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, of course, Paul was one of the most graceful users of metaphors in the Bible. He used so many different metaphors, and here he uses the metaphor of an earthly tabernacle for this earthly body. And he says, if this house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if it dies, he says, we have a building of God. There's another metaphor, a building of God, a house, another metaphor, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of his spirit, of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, now there he ties this concept of earthly tabernacle, this earthly house, to our heavenly house. He says, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Interestingly enough, notice in the book of John the words of Jesus when he's talking about this very concept, when he's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For he says in John 14, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide," that's a key word, "that he may abide with you forever." Well, where is this coming comforter? Where is his dwelling place? That's what the word abide means. Abide means to dwell. So where is this comforter, this Holy Spirit, as is promised, the Holy Ghost? Where will he dwell? Where is his abiding place? He says, verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for ye know him." Now here's what he says, the words of Jesus, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So Jesus literally asked the question, and then he answers the question as to the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Where will he tabernacle? Where will he dwell? Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, the writer John, the revelator, writes, he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So we see those three tabernacles. I wanted to lay this foundation before we move within the veil and talk about living within the veil, as so we could understand the pertinence of this tabernacle environment. The earthly tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, and the tabernacle of the believer. Now, let's go behind the veil. The purpose of everything in the tabernacle was to bring man ultimately to the place where God dwelt. That place being behind the veil, when God said that he would meet with his people. The features of the tabernacle. First of all, it was made by divine command. By divine command in Exodus 26, verse 31, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall you make it." Now what that literally means is the veil was intertwined, multiple layers, and the artwork to be woven within the curtains called the veil were pictures, representative pictures of cherubim. Now we know that cherubim were angelic beings. A cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. Means more than one. The I-M on the end of it, it gives it its plural status. So the cherubim, that it literally meant that on that curtain or that veil, that in the entrance into the Holy of Holies, amen, there were representative cherubim woven into that veil. And it says, "Thou shalt make it with cherubim shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver." So the first thing is, it was made by divine command. The cherubim were placed upon it. Then it's the second thing is, it was used to separate that holy place from the most holy place. So it was used to separate. Exodus 26, verse 33 says, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes." Those were the connectors that connected the veil to the shittim wood overlaid with gold. "The tashes, that thou mayest bring it thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide." That's a key word. "The veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." The veil shall divide. Say, just think that. Think that in your spirit. The veil shall divide. I'm very quickly, and I just need to go there because I think it's important here. The veil shall divide is very significant of the fact that what the veil represented was flesh. Flesh shall divide. The scripture says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It was the sins of man's flesh, the sins of Adam and Eve's flesh. Because the Bible says when they were created, when they were in the garden, they did not know sin. They were perfect. They did not understand. They did not even connect with their fleshliness. You with me? They didn't connect with their fleshliness. They had no concept of the fact that they were without covering. There was no shame in that state that they were in because they were created perfect in the image of God. But the Bible says that after sin came, after that Eve had been deceived by the serpent and Adam came and they partake of the forbidden fruit, all of a sudden something happened. The Bible says they realized they were naked. Everybody say, the veil will divide. Say it, the veil will divide. Flesh divides. So what happened was when Adam and Eve, who had no connection to flesh outside of the fact that they were created in the image of God and that God had made them out of the dust of the earth and breathed into them the breath of life, Adam and Eve had no understanding of flesh. But what happened when sin came on the scene, when the serpent beguiled Eve and they did disobey God, the Bible says God pronounced a curse upon them. When sin came, immediately they realized they were naked. Flesh separates. Their understanding of their fleshliness separated them from God. Because the Bible tells us in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Sin is the separator. Sin became the separator. Sin in human flesh became the separator. So now you understand what the veil in the tabernacle represented. It represented sin, the separator. And the Bible says that that was curtain, that veil was used to separate the holy place from the most holy place. In Exodus chapter 26, verse 33, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Third thing, it was a means of hiding the divine person and the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 3, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil. The veil became a covering. It became a covering. It became a separator or a divider. It divided because of sin. It represented the sins of human flesh. And it divided man and the ministry of man from the very presence of God. During that old covenant relationship, the high priest, the priesthood of the high priest, once a year was able to go behind the veil or within the veil. After sacrificing the atonement sacrifice, taking the blood, some blood in a basin from off that brazen altar, taking some coals off of that altar and incense from the altar of incense, taking it behind the veil, sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant once a year. That was the only opportunity for man to go in behind that veil. Into the Holy of Holies. But it became the means of hiding the person and the presence of God from the sins of humanity. The fourth thing it represents in this understanding of the tabernacle, but the Bible says, and I shared with you in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil was rent in Christ's death. Now, get the picture. Jesus came in what form to earth, church? What form did he come in? He came in what? Flesh. Jesus Christ came in human flesh. He came in human flesh. Now, remember what I said the veil represented? It represented flesh, and flesh does what? Flesh divides. The Bible says, Paul wrote it this way. He said, he who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The word righteousness means right standing with God. Paul was saying this, understanding the logistics of the tabernacle, understanding the makeup of this environment we call the tabernacle on earth. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That which divided, that which represented division, that which represented the sins of flesh was torn and severed. He who knew no sin became sin. Then the fifth thing that we notice here is that it was entered by the high priest alone on the Day of Atonement. Yes, taking blood according to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. It says there that into the second went the high priest, meaning the second veil, alone once each year, with not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the atonement sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But figurative of that old covenant dispensation in Hebrews 9:8, listen to what he says. The writer of Hebrews says, the Holy Ghost signifying this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now watch. The first tabernacle, earthly tabernacle, was still standing. The veil, everything in its place. And the writer of Hebrews says there in chapter 9, verse 8, that old tabernacle, that earthly tabernacle, was figurative of that old covenant dispensation, which was the dispensation of atonement. And that tabernacle, it says, the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet available, was not yet manifest, while that first tabernacle was standing. So when Jesus died on the cross and the veil of the temple was, that veil was rent in twain, all of a sudden you have a new dynamic. You now have an earthly tabernacle that has been dissolved. The division is now done. That which separated, that which divided has now been done away. So what you now have is you now have Jesus Christ. Through the power of his eternal spirit, we get an earthly picture of what happens in the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus, when he died on the cross, took your sins and my sins upon his flesh. Remember, flesh separates, flesh divides. When he took that which divided, and through the power of his own blood, watch it, through the power of his own blood, not by the blood of bulls and goats. Now listen to that. It says, not by the blood of bulls and goats, the writer of Hebrews says, but by the blood of Jesus himself, he entered in to the Holy of Holies in heaven. So what Jesus did, not by an atonement sacrifice of an animal, but by his own atonement on Calvary's cross, severed the earthly tabernacle, walked into the heavenly tabernacle, into the right hand of the Father with your sins and my sins. And the Bible says, and he cast them as far away from us as the east is from the west. Now notice something. East to west. The tabernacle, strategically enough, was on an east to west continuum. You entered into the eastern gate. The eastern gate was the entrance into the tabernacle. It faced the east. And also the temple that Solomon built faced the east. Matter of fact, I've been to Jerusalem, and the eastern gate, which was originally the entrance in that opened, and then you entered directly into the temple itself. The eastern gate faces, of course, the east, even in the city wall of Jerusalem today. It's called the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate. So on that east to west continuum, that tabernacle, you entered into the east. You went directly past the brazen altar, the laver, in behind the first veil into the sanctuary, which was the holy place. There's the table of showbread, representing the word of God. There's the altar of incense, representing the worship of God. And there's the lampstand, representing the spirit of God. Then you come, you're still going east to west. You're coming in to the, there's the second veil. Behind the second veil is the Ark of the Covenant. Now what we see here, when Jesus, the Bible says, died on the cross, took our sins upon himself, who knew no sin, became sin for us, and through the blood of his atonement, when the high priest annually went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of the atonement sacrifice, the sins of the people were covered. Everybody say covered. They were covered for 1 year. There's a difference between covering and cleansing, and it's a significant difference. The sins of the people were covered for 1 year, 1 year, and 1 year only. Every year on the Day of Atonement in the earthly tabernacle, stay with me here, in the earthly tabernacle had to be repeated year after year after year. It was called the provision for sin. But under the new covenant, under the work of Jesus, because you see that the feature of those, that earth, the veil was that it was figurative of the flesh of Jesus Christ himself. For the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and 20, how did Jesus enter in? How do we enter in behind the veil? How do we live in the environment that we call behind the veil? How do we live an environment of the atonement of sin and the freedom and the liberty from sin? John 8:32 says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen? We're free. We've been set free from sin. But listen, he says, by a new and living way. Now, wait a minute, a living way? What is he saying? Well, the old way was something had to die. Something had to die for the high priest to go behind the veil. Something had to die, right? Sacrifice had to die. And there was death, there was blood, and the high priest entered in behind the second veil into the Holy of Holies and offered that atonement sacrifice. But under the new covenant, the Bible says, and listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, he says, by a new and living way, not a way of death, but a living way. Why? Because the Bible says that even though Jesus died on the cross and made the atonement of his blood for our sins, yet on the third day he arose from the grave, didn't he? He arose from the grave very, very, very much alive. Hallelujah. He rose on the third day. That's what he means. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Not this covenant was not by the way of death unto atonement, but by a way of life unto eternal atonement for sins. He says it this way, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Woo. He who knew no sin became sin. In a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ in flesh became the veil. For a few moments in time, for a few hours in time, as Jesus hung on the cross, he became the veil. He became the veil. Amen. Why? Because he became the separator. He became the one who took upon himself the sins of the world. As a matter of fact, to give you a picture of that, the Bible says, God the Father, looking on from heaven, the Bible says, Jesus speaks out to the Father. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did I tell you sin was the divider? Sin was the separator? for a few hours in time there while Jesus hang on the cross, while he took upon himself the sins of the world. Amen. He became the veil. He became the separator. He became the division. But the Bible says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. He's not talking about going through the veil yet. He's talking about through the veil called the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on Calvary's cross. There are three foundations for life within the veil, and that's where I want to finish up tonight. I hope you got the picture. I hope I didn't complicate that too much so that you could get the picture. There's an earthly tabernacle. There's a heavenly tabernacle. And then there's the tabernacle of the believer. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he shall not only be with you, but he shall be in you. The tabernacle of God is with men. Now, understanding that, I want to give you three foundations for your life, our lives, within the veil. You see, the great part of this is, and the great picture I want you to see tonight, is that we're no longer outside the veil. You understand, the outer court was a place of preparation. There was the place that the sacrifices were made for sin and for worship and whatever offering it might be. Those were the sacrifices that were made. There was a place out there for cleansing called the laver. There was the holy place where the table of showbread, which represented, again, preparation, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, and the Spirit of God. And worship was man's honor and glorification to God. But it was all about preparation for service. But once a man entered in behind the veil, it was no longer a place of preparation, but it became a place of position. Listen to these three foundations for your life within the veil. See, I'm making a point tonight. We don't live in a spiritual outer court. We do not live in a spiritual outer court. And I can show you why. The reason is because you don't have to continue every year to bring in a sacrifice for your sins. We don't have to run to this altar every time we come into this house and get saved all over again. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Amen? Aren't you glad you don't have to get saved every time you come into the presence? Are you listening? Every time you come into the presence of God? You want to know why you don't have to get saved every time you come into the presence of God? Because the veil isn't there. The veil was rent in twain. The veil was removed through the flesh of Jesus himself. Listen, I'm talking about learning to live within the environment of the veil. Not in an outer court, a place of preparation, but in a place of position. Listen to what he said. You who sometimes, Paul wrote it to the Ephesians, he said, you who sometimes were afar off were now made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Far off from what? You who sometimes were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Jesus. You understand that no common man ever, ever, ever went into the Holy of Holies. No man ever entered into that place. As a matter of fact, no common man ever even entered into the holy place, the sanctuary. But only the priest and only the high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies. The first foundation. And I won't take long here. The foundation of authority. Everybody say authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes this. Listen. He says, but you are a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation. You know what the word generate? Get that, church. A chosen generation. You know, we're the generation of Christ. We're born of the Spirit. Amen? Oh, come on now. Jesus, Nicodemus, let me show you. Nicodemus had this angst, this little bit of tension in his life when he said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Everybody say generation. Regeneration. He said, listen, you got to be born again. You've got to experience regeneration. And the Bible said, Nicodemus said, Lord, how can a man enter into his mother's womb again? And Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. That's my own paraphrase. That which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is life everlasting. Now listen, stay with me. I'm talking about the foundation of your spiritual authority. You don't have to you don't live a spiritual life in an outer court relationship with God. You're not sequestered. You know what sequestered means, right? You're not sequestered to the outer court. But you have the ability through Jesus Christ to enter into the Holy of Holies. To live behind the veil. Why? Because he said you are a chosen generation, but he didn't stop there. In that generation, he's talking about being chosen, is that you're a chosen generation. You're of the generation of born of the eternal Spirit of God. You're the generation called the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Amen. That's what he's talking about. That's the generation he's talking about. Amen. What generation are you? Well, I don't know what generation he is. I may be 3rd, 4th, 5th, or 27th, or 96th generation, but I'm of the children of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Notice what he says. You're a chosen generation. But he doesn't stop there. I wanted you to understand that scripture. I bet you've read it 1,000 times and maybe never thought about that. What does he mean by chosen generation? You're a chosen generation. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and redeemed you. Oh, Lord, I could preach there for an hour. But you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You know, the priesthood of the Levites, Brother Larry, was because they were born of the tribe of Levi. And it was definitely, it was an earthly priesthood. It was a priesthood of the Levites because they were born into that family. And when a Levite was born, when a young man was born, a son was born into the tribe of Levi, amen, he was dedicated to the priesthood of God as a Levite. And notice what Peter is saying here. He said, you are a chosen generation. But he didn't say, you're a priesthood. He said, you're a royal priesthood. You know what the difference is? Your priesthood doesn't come because you were born of man. Or you were born of any particular family. But your priesthood comes because you were born of God. Woo! Wait, what does it mean by royal? The Bible says Jesus is the King of glory. He's the King of kings. Amen? He's the King eternal. Amen? He's the King. You were born not of flesh, not of an earthly priesthood, but you were born of royal descendant. You're a royal descendant of born of the blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Born again, you're the regeneration. It says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The writer of Revelation says, and hast made us unto our God. Who has made us? Christ has made us unto our God. Christ has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Aren't you glad for the foundation of your spiritual authority tonight? Amen. You don't live behind the veil. You don't operate behind the veil without authority. Your authority comes because of the priesthood, the royal priesthood of Christ. because you have been reborn through the eternal Spirit of God by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, not of flesh, but of the Spirit. The second part of the foundation. Brother Stan, if you would come back to the music, we'll prepare to close. The foundation of authority to the foundation of access. Everybody say access. Well, you know what access means, right? It just means a way that is made. It's represent, you see, the foundation of authority represented the Father. The foundation of access represents the Son. You see, the Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these are three, and yet these three are one. And they agree as one. So the foundation of authority represents the Father. You're born of the Spirit. Two, the foundation of access represents the Son. We have open access to the holy place. He says in Hebrews 10:19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Everybody say access. Access. Isn't it amazing that Paul would write, he said, God hath caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a spiritual statement, church. That's a statement not only of our authority as believers in Christ, but as our access to the presence of God. He said, let us, in that same text, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. John 14, listen to the words of Jesus. He said, church, he said, believers, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now listen, I'm coming to the part where you really need to pay attention. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him. Now this is tying us back into this very important component, church. Our foundation of authority, the Father. Our foundation of access, the Son. And Jesus said, listen, there's only one way this access happens. There's only one way that you can live, amen, a spiritual life. Amen, not in an outer court experience, but in an behind the veil, literally living in the presence and practicing the presence of Almighty God. How can we do that, church? He says, Jesus told Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. The foundation of access, and then last and closing, the foundation of acceptance. Everybody say authority. Come on, say it one more time. Authority. Representing the Father. Access. Everybody say access. Access representing the Son. But then acceptance. You see, I believe that God wants us to live a life not wandering around out in the outer court trying to some way measure up to some kind of standard God's got. Somehow try to be spiritual enough to earn this. When we just need to embrace Jesus Christ and know when you know Him, amen, you have access. And that you are accepted. Listen to the words of Paul when he says this in Ephesians 3:11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The Father, authority. Jesus Christ, the Son, your access. But the power of the Holy Spirit, your acceptance. The Bible says, through the power of his eternal spirit, we were recreated, regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, I remember the words of Paul. He said, brethren, if you find a brother in a fault, notice what he says. He says, ye which are spiritual. That's significant. Because you, before Christ, I'm carnal. Before Christ, I'm lost. But through Christ, I become spiritual. And he says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Tonight's message is living behind the veil, or within the veil, not behind, but within the veil. That is to say, living a life in the power and the presence of Almighty God. The words of, again, of the psalmist, Psalm 91:1. He, she that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We weren't given the greatest gift ever given of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We were not given the power of the Holy Ghost as it came on the day of Pentecost. We were not given the access through Christ. We were not given the authority through the Father and the acceptance through the Holy Spirit to be believe that we're to live in the outer court trying to find God. But the Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can enter in boldly. Now that's not irreverently. There's a difference besides irreverence and boldness. Boldness just simply says that I can come confidently. You can come confidently to God tonight. You don't have to come coweringly, but you can come confidently. You don't have to come in with your head ducked or feeling like you're going to be in trouble for some reason, but you can enter in boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because when you do, you obtain mercy. Jesus died on the cross. The psalmist used it metaphorically when he says, righteousness and peace have met together. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. The only place I could figure that he was talking about was on the cross, where grace and mercy met together. And the law said I deserve to die because of my sin. Grace said,